You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
For Mark, as he kicks off. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for what you've invested and what you've placed into Mark for today. We thank you that your truth is alive and active in his life. And we pray that today that his words are not his own, but they share your truth, they share your light, and they share revelation of who you are, God. I pray for us as a congregation, as we are listening in, Jesus, that our emotions are put to one side so we can hear your truth, hear what you want to say to us today. We thank you that your Bible, your word, means life, that it reveals everything we need to know about you, God. So yeah, Jesus, let our eyes and our ears be open. Let your word speak fully through Mark today. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I'll just move that. Can you put the first slide up, please? Oh, it's up. Thank you very much. Is there anybody that's not heard of Lazarus? So we've all heard of Lazarus. We all know who he is, and we all know what happened. And one of the things about us Christians is we often hear the same word again and again and again. It gets to the point where, you know, have we heard, thank you, anything new about this? Well, I hope that I'll be able to bring something new, but if I don't, please don't stone me, right? Because people tell lies, yeah? And lies should never be repeated. If we as Christians hear lies, then we call a stop to them, yeah? But the truth bears repeating. Peter says in, I think it's his first letter, brothers and sisters, I know you know this, but I just want to remind you. And that's what's going to happen this morning. I know you know this, but I'm hopeful that I'll be able to remind you. Next slide, please. Mine is working. There's a whole chapter here to get through. And actually, it's more than a whole chapter because we have to go back to chapter 10 before we get into chapter 11. But as far as the reading's concerned, I'll just go with this. I'll put my glasses on because it always makes me look intelligent, even when I'm not. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Basically, what's going on here is they are sitting Sheba, which is where they have so many days of mourning. Yeah, I knew you'd know it. And so it's right for perhaps one of them to go, but for the other to stay. So Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Hold on. That's it. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. All Jews believe that, or they should do. Orthodox. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, sitting Shiva, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. So the Jews said, See how he loved him? But some of them said, Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man and also kept this man, not also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. There's a good principle there, which I've not included later, to speak out when we pray so that other people can actually hear what's going on in our heads. It's not that the Lord can't hear us in our heads, but quite often we don't get so distracted and other people can say amen. I'll go back on that. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Other versions say, come forth. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Next slide, please. In looking at this, we have to go back to chapter 10. In chapter 10, Jesus was in the temple courts in Jerusalem, and he had been teaching there, and he'd been doing signs and wonders. But in particular, when people came and spoke to him, they said, Who are you? And in his teachings, Jesus said, I am the door. He also said, I am the good shepherd. And one other thing about John's gospel is there are 7 I am sayings. I am the vine. Yep. And as we've already read, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, when I last spoke here, we talked about how when a teacher, a rabbi, says something, it immediately invokes thoughts in the hearers that were orthodox minds, which will take them back to their childhood when they were taught by rote the scriptures. And in this one, when Jesus says, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, and later when he says, I am the resurrection, that's taking them back to Exodus. That's taking them back to Moses. Hold on a minute. Somebody else said that. Moses. You're equating yourself with Moses. Moses said to God when he was sending him to Egypt from the burning bush, Moses said, Who are you? Who shall I say sent me? What's your name? And God said, I am who I am. When they ask you who sent you, tell them, I am sent me. And so basically what he is saying to them quite plainly is, I am God. I am God incarnate, and I am here in front of you now. And that's a threatening thing if you don't want God here now, because you've got a good racket going on. You've got a life, you've got a career, which if I let you, you'll spoil it all. You're too honest, for one thing. How can you live with someone who's too honest? Because they tell you things you don't want to know. Would you want Paul to come and stay with you? The apostle, that is. Yeah, I don't think I could take it. So Jesus says plainly that, you know, I am the Son of God. God is my Father, and he and I are one. This is all going on in chapter 10. And because of that, because he's such a threat, they want to arrest him. They want to stone him, because this is blasphemy as far as some of them are concerned, or it's convenient to say it's blasphemy. It's only blasphemy if it's not true. It's only lies, you know. So Jesus goes to where, next slide, please, to where John was, where John had been preaching and baptizing people. And when it comes up, there it is. That's actually the second one, but that's fine. So with my little pointy stick. But as you'll see, this is Wales. You've got Cwmbran here. You've got Bethel. And you've got Bethlehem. Oh, Bethlehem's a nice place in North Wales, a nice village. Here is Jerusalem, as you can see. Bethany, it's about 2 miles, as we read in the Word. And this is where Jesus is. And the reason he is here is because this here is a different province. The authorities here do not have sway here. So that's important. And I'm guessing that it's probably around that area. It might even have been that area, just above the road. But the difference in elevation from here to here is about 4,000 feet. Did you know that? When Jesus was walking up on the Jericho Road and the disciples were behind him talking about who would be able to sit at his side, note that Jesus was ahead of them and they were following. So Jesus was fit. So Jesus is here. Bethany's there. It's about 20 miles and it's about a day's journey by foot. And it's a good day's journey back. And it's all uphill coming back. Next slide, please. Mine won't work. That's it. So, we read. I can put this back now. £2 off Amazon. for the benefit of the tape, Paul, I'd bought out a pointy stick and I've just put it back in my pocket, having collapsed it first. Right, chapter 11, verse 1. So, a certain man was ill. He was sick. And the Greek word there is asthenel. And basically, what this word means is really sick, bedridden, gravely ill, i.e. this person looks like death warmed up. This person is not long for this world. That's what this particular word means, the word that's used in the scripture. There's also says in the word that Lazarus was in Bethany, and the name Bethany means house of affliction. But it also means a better way of describing it would be he was living in, or they were living in, social housing or affordable homes. This is 2 miles from Jerusalem, and there is some thought that because it was three siblings living together, that they had no parents around at that time, or they'd upset them or something like that, but they were no longer living as a family unit. And that's important because that's exactly the sort of place where my Jesus would be. You know, in the poor areas, on the council estate. The council estate is what we used to have when I was a kid. And you never messed with the people off the council estate because they'd give you a good slapping. Okay. Jesus is sent the message and he's 20 miles away. So if we look at the timeline here, Lazarus, by the time Jesus gets back to him, has been in the grave 4 days. Yeah, you'll remember that. So he was probably already dead when they were on the way to where Jesus was by the Jordan. Already dead. And so, what's Jesus' response? Do you remember what his response was? This is for God's glory. He won't die. He'll be all right. And so, what does he do? He delays by 2 days. Now, this is important for us to get, because why? Yes, he said it's for God's glory, but come on. Why is Jesus waiting there? Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. One is that it's God's timing. And that's important. We often think about when we pray for something to happen and it doesn't happen, has God forgotten us? I don't think that's true, and I know you don't, right? God never forgets us. So what's going on here? Well, there's a couple of things. One is that from chapter 10, the people that are looking to arrest Jesus, they are still looking out for him. And they will have heard that Lazarus was ill. They would have heard that he died. And they would know that Jesus would be coming. Well, it's a safe bet. Jesus will be there. Yeah. So, what's going on? Well, someone's been in the grave 2 days. We know that Jesus is somewhere over the Jordan. So just give me a bit of time because we're going to get him. 3 days. They'd be looking at their watches and saying, if he ain't come by now, he isn't going to come. 4 days. Most of them will have left. There is another school of thought, and that is that the Jews at that time figured that when a man died, then his spirit used to linger for approximately 3 days. And then after 3 days, it sort of went to the place of rest. And so when this Jesus eventually arrives, there'll be no doubt that Lazarus is not just dead, but his spirit is gone. And here's another thing, this bit here, motivation. What is it that is motivating Jesus? Let's go to the next one. Devotion, not emotion. If someone came to me and told me that my kid was sick and dying, I'd probably drop everything, would you? Yeah? Drop everything. I've got to be there. They've been in an accident or they've suddenly been taken ill, perhaps with sepsis or something like that. I have got to be there. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care how much it costs. I'll drop everything and I'll be there. But Jesus doesn't do that because he's motivated by devotion to God. Remember in the previous chapter, he said, I and my Father are one. And so he is acutely aware of what the Holy Spirit is saying to him. And that's what his motivation is. Devotion, inspiration, not emotion. And Having been in emergency situations where you've got cars piled up, you've got people screaming out, and they want attention, they want it now. But in my job, I went to the person that was quiet first, not to the person that's screaming. The person that's screaming, he's got plenty of breath. For now, the person that's quiet is probably the person that's unconscious or the person that's not breathing and needs their airway opening. So I couldn't be led in my, I'm now retired, my previous job, I couldn't be led by emotion. Yes, the situation looks terrible, but it's important that I'm focused. Jesus was focused, and his focus was on the Holy Spirit. And he's already told them, you know, anyway, Lazarus isn't dead. He's only fallen asleep. That is another thing that we sort of confuse. Paul talks about Christians as falling asleep, and we shall not all sleep. And if you look back into the book of Kings, when it talks about, you know, a king that has died, like David, he slept with his fathers. So that's why Jesus used that. And the disciples, being a little bit dense at times, you know, sort of didn't get it. So he had to say, actually, come on, we're going back to see Lazarus because he's died. And that's where you get Thomas, who says, well, I suppose we better go with him so we can die too. Yeah. Actually, hold on a minute. You know, we know him as Doubting Thomas, but that's quite a courageous thing to do, because they didn't know what the situation was. They didn't know that people may have got fed up by then and gone home. And so Jesus arrives on the scene. And what's he met with? Straight talking. And now here you've got to really, you know, love these sisters. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You know, I can just hear a little bit of a sting in those words. I don't know about you, but I've probably been the same. But when Mary comes, she's the same. Lord, if you'd been here, if you'd have been here. But the thing about this, and this is important, we have got to talk honestly to God. We've got to tell him how we feel, even when we don't like what's going on, even when we don't understand. There's no reason why we shouldn't say, Lord, I'm pretty annoyed at the moment. I was going to use another word there, and I didn't. Lord, I'm angry, Lord. Why not? Because he already knows what you're feeling. He already knows what's going on inside your head. So let's be honest in our prayers, in our petitions. I don't like what's going on in Israel. I don't like what Israel is doing to Gaza. I certainly don't like what's going on with Iran. And, you know, I can get angry about that. You know, Lord, this is your chosen people, and they're letting people starve to death. I don't like it. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because it's important. Sometimes it's sufficient to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We know that because it says it. But we have to have a starting place. And it's easy for me to assume that because most of your faces I've seen before, well, you're all Christians then. But I don't know that. Do you know Jesus? Have you asked the Lord to come and live in you? Have you asked the Lord for forgiveness for all your wrongdoings? I don't sometimes shy away from using the word sins, but it's the right word. And have you asked for forgiveness so that you know you have eternal life? If you haven't, now's the time to do it. Do you believe that God still heals? And it's easy to believe for the things that we can't see, like mental illness. It's easy to believe for things like depression. But what about people that are paralyzed? What about people that are having a heart attacks? Do we believe when we pray? Because that's important. Next slide. The scripture says that when Jesus saw this, he was deeply moved. Now, the Greek word there is, I'm going to try and get this right, embrimoamai, right? That is the Greek word here. When you see it, you'll understand why I'm having this trouble. But what it's doing here, right? It might not be there. What this word means is that Jesus is angry. And in some translations, it says, and Jesus was angry and deeply moved. And the Greek word that's used here likens the word anger to a horse that is snorting in anger. I can't do a snort. You probably get more than you bargain for. But we've seen pictures of horses snorting and, you know, being angry and rearing up. That's how this word is describing Jesus. And we don't like to think of Jesus like that, because we think of Jesus quite often as someone that walked around in a nightie and, you know, his feet only got really dirty when the time when they should have washed them. And Mary later washes his feet. But that's not Jesus. Jesus is a man's man, as they used to say. And Jesus is angry. And there's a lot of speculation over why he's so angry. And for me, I choose to believe it's because Jesus is seeing the consequences of our sin upfront and personal, as a human being would see it. And I believe that he was angry that this ever happened in the first place, and that we should have to suffer death. And I believe that's part of his motivation here. So, Jesus takes control. We've lost, are we? Jesus takes control. Jesus says to them to remove the stone. Yeah. Don't worry too much about that. Jesus says, remove the stone. But hold on a minute. This is the same man that said, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, uproot yourself and be planted in the sea. Yeah? So why is he asking them to remove the stone? Surely he could have just said, stone, move. Yeah. But, and here's another principle that comes out in this story. God likes us to give our assistance. He likes for us to participate in his works. Let's get that. When God speaks to you and says, I want you to do this, he's quite capable of doing it himself. He could get an angel to do it. And quite often, some of the stuff I do, an angel would make a better job of it. But he says, even though I know you might fail, I don't know, you might stub your toe and you might bang your head and you might get upset, I want your help. Are we there? No, 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 go, go, go. Oh, leave it. Right, so the stone is removed, but we've gone a bit too far because Martha says, Lord, it's been 4 days and there's an odour. That's a nice way of putting it. Have you ever been on a long car journey? You might be on the motorway. Your dad or your husband or your partner, you know, suddenly opens the window and you're thinking, why is she opening the window? Because ladies. And then you know why they've opened the window, because it stinks. Yeah? Yeah, we've all done it. It's a perfectly natural thing. Everybody stinks, right? That's two words. Everybody stinks. I went to a job once in Leinster. I was first on scene where the neighbours in the adjoining flats have been complaining for a couple of weeks to the council because of the smell coming from that flat. I got there, the door was locked and bolted, police turned up, and we had to break in. As we went through the door, the smell of rotting flesh was overwhelming. You've seen people throw up on films and stuff like that. Okay. You've got people like this. I've just, for the benefit of the tape, I've just covered my mouth like this. Okay, Paul, I'm still here. And because once you have smelt something like that, you will never, ever unsmell it. And roughly speaking, without refrigeration, after 4 days, or after 3 days, that's it. Everything is breaking down on a cellular level. And, you know, there's bacteria that we all have and microbes. They're eating us from the inside out here. And it's not nice. But sometimes we have to do things and we have to go places that aren't nice. So everybody stinks. Now the stone is an obstacle and it's removed. And we have to bear in mind that as we go along our walk, we have obstacles that get in the way between us and God. And at first we don't notice it. Until suddenly we don't hear God so much anymore. We don't hear his voice because something's got in the way. And in this case, there is a stone and Lazarus is in a cave. And I don't know if you've ever seen it, but the cave that Lazarus is reputed to have been in is quite long and windy and goes down quite deep. And so the stone is moved out of the way and Jesus calls him by name and says, Lazarus, come out. But again, he didn't have to use Lazarus's name, did he? Actually, he did. Had to use the name of Lazarus. Otherwise, you know, Jethro would have came out, and so would, I can't think of any Jewish names at the moment, you know, so would Reuben, right, would have come out of their grave. And anyone within earshot that was dead, when Jesus said, come out, would have got up and come out. And it wasn't their time yet. So Jesus called him by name. And that again is another principle here. Jesus calls you by name. God calls you by name. He says to you, you know, Paul. He says, John. He says, Julie. I'm particularly looking in different directions because I don't want to pick out anyone. Not at this moment. He says, Ursula. Yeah. He says, Jason. He calls you by name. And do you remember when Samuel, I think it was Samuel, yeah, first heard God's call in the middle of the night? Yeah. And he went up to Eli, the old priest, and said, what do you want? And he said, I didn't call you. Yeah. And then again, you know, he goes back, lies down. Samuel. Master goes back to Eli. What he said, next time it happens, just say, here I am. And that's the point. Sometimes we don't expect God to call us. We don't expect him to call our name. Sometimes we lie awake for hours in the middle of the night. And, you know, if only I could get back to sleep. Rather than saying, is there something you want, Lord? Is there something you want me to do? Is there something you want to highlight? So how do we apply this? In our lives, what obstacles do we need removing? Are there sins in your life which are blocking up those lines of communication? Maybe there's temptations that you feel bound to, that you can't get control over. It's a massive stone. Unforgiveness, perhaps, or guilt, unbelief, or doubts. Pride, previous hurts, bad habits, bitterness, compulsions, worries, urges, or just plain apathy. I can't be bothered. I just haven't got the energy. I would if I could, but I can't. We need to come before the Lord and say, Father, in Jesus' name, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, I need this stone removed from my life. I need for the lines of communication between you and me to just be renewed. And next, what was alive once in your life that is now seemingly dead? Is it hopes? Is it dreams? Gifts? Talents? Relationships? Health? Careers? Ministry? This list is not exhaustive. Are there things in our lives, in your lives, that were once dead? Before you all arrived here, we have a small prayer time. And one of the things that the Lord laid on my heart was that everyone that's here this morning is here because they're supposed to be here. Everyone is here this morning because God wants you to have clear lines of communication. He wants the obstacles out of the way. And once that's out of the way, he wants to tell you that I can restore to life that which was lost, that which you've given up on. It might have been years ago that you gave up on that dream, because it's never going to happen. Maybe going into the ministry becoming a pastor or an evangelist or something like that. Perhaps it was true in my case. Going back many years ago, when I first came out of the army, I went to Bible college. I went and did some work with the London City Mission. Should have become an evangelist. But instead, I went into nursing and became a medic. Now, that's not to say that God hasn't used that and that as a result of that, lives haven't been saved, because they have. I've, you know, saved more lives than some pastors. That was a frivolous, Paul, that was a frivolous comment. Right. But it's a fact that maybe the Lord had a calling on your life which has somehow faded away and died. Can you all bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, as we've been looking at this passage, and in particular, the removing of the stone, and the way that sometimes causes a stink just in itself, Lord, we're thankful that you're not afraid of causing a stink. Lord, we come to you and we acknowledge that some things in our lives have died and need resurrection. If you feel the Lord speaking to you right now, just in your hearts, acknowledge the Lord's voice, not my voice. Acknowledge the Lord's voice, because he wants to say to you, with your assistance, I will remove that stone. I will remove that which prevents you from hearing my voice. And going forward, you will be attentive to my words. The Lord is saying to you right now that that which was dead in your life, as you call out to me, I will bring back to life. I will revive. And I will use you. Today is the day when you can say, Lord, thank you. I will go forward from now knowing that I've got your hand on my life again, as it's meant to be, before the enemy got in and stole things away, before I piled up these stones with my own inadequacies and, well, my own sins. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we commit this to you. Amen. Amen. We just to set free. And the word there is humbago or humbago. And it means when Jesus said, so take those grave clothes off him, right? Take those strips and set him free. This is the word that was used in the Greek, and it means under my authority. We used to carry passports which said British subject, you know, and that we were under the authority of what was the Queen, but is now the King. Are you now under the authority of the King? You have been set free. If you prayed, believing in faith, then the obstacles are removed. You have been set free under the King's authority, under the authority of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.